You know, sometimes you'll do almost anything to get somewhere. That's certainly the case with Charles Lindbergh, who in 1927 completed the first nonstop transatlantic flight. At that age, at that time, he was only 25 years of age. And he was equipped with aircraft built just for that occasion. He flew 33 and a half hours, traversing 3,600 miles from Long Island, New York to Paris, France. But when he got there, he was the hero of our nation, came back and claimed a prize, the Orteg Prize, if I'm saying it right, for the first completion of the first flight across the Atlantic Ocean. And he accomplished his mission. He got to Paris. The man in our text tonight also got somewhere. And when he did so, he got much more than Lucky Lindy ever got. He got personal salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He got to Jesus, which is the title of the message tonight, Getting to Jesus. I want us to look at Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse number 46. We're going to meet a man we've probably heard of before. We normally call him Blind Bartimaeus, which simply, his name simply means son of Timaeus, which is defined for us in the first verse of our text, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You may know, because Mark chapter 11 begins with the triumphal entry, and we just did talk about that a couple of weeks ago leading up to Easter, that we're right now entering into the final week of Jesus' life. This is his final approach to Jerusalem. So very much on his mind, it's just a little over a week away now, he's going to be facing the cross as he makes his trip through Jericho and meets blind Bartimaeus. He's thinking about the cross, but the disciples are obviously not thinking about that, because in the passage we considered just a couple of weeks ago, the disciples are interested, especially James and John, what their rank is going to be in the kingdom of God. They're still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking in terms of rank and position. And Jesus, of course, appealed to them in the passage that we just considered a couple of weeks ago, that they ought to be living not for their position in the kingdom, but whether or not they will be able to serve other people. And he called attention to himself in verse number 45, which I direct your attention there again. He called their attention to the fact, follow me, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Pardon me. The text indicates Jesus wanted them to be interested in service, not interested in position. And we talked about that the last time we were together. And I want you to connect your thoughts to that text, because I don't believe blind Bartimaeus isn't just an incidental happening along the road to Jericho, but is a further amplification or a teaching on this very thing. Jesus is thinking about a cross. He is going to bring in the kingdom by his death and resurrection. He is the king. But his kingdom is about service, which is what he just said in verse number 45, and he's going to demonstrate that visibly by healing blind Bartimaeus. Though he had much on his agenda, much on his plate to do as king, he paused and took time for a man who needed his help. And likewise, so we ought to live. I want you to consider tonight three things that you might experience in your own effort to get to Jesus. I want you to kind of put yourself, if you would, in Bartimaeus' shoes tonight, and think about how important it is for you to get to Jesus. And I want us to walk away with this. It really doesn't matter where we go in life, whether we can fly a plane to Paris or whether we touch the North Pole. If we don't get to Jesus, we really have failed in life. In fact, you won't go anywhere in life until you first get to Jesus. That's the emphasis of the message tonight. I want you to consider three thoughts. They all start with the letter D. And the first one is this. First, I want you to notice Bartimaeus had a desire to get to Jesus. If you're going to get to Jesus, it's going to start with a desire. Not everybody has that desire. But Bartimaeus did because he had a need. The text says in verse number 46 that he was blind. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Handicaps pose great challenges. Some of you have had to deal with that, either in your own life or those that have been part of your family or acquaintances. Quite arguably, I would say blindness is among the greatest of all the handicaps. But even in our day, it's not too difficult to get a job if you're blind. You can be on the radio, you can do use your voice. There are things that you can do even if you're blind, but not so in Jesus' day. Bartimaeus didn't have any other options but to sit by the highway side and beg. He was useless as far as that economy and society was concerned. But thankfully, he picked Jericho. Jericho was a wealthy city. In fact, it was home of the summer palace of Herod, and so it brought in finances from the government, not to mention because it lay along a trade route from Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south, it brought travelers and their money through all the time. So Bartimaeus picked a great place to beg. So I want you to notice that his desire was driven by his need, because he had a need. But I want you also to know that his desire to get to Jesus was driven by his knowledge. He had a desire to get there because of what he knew about Jesus. Verse 47, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to cry out, and he said, "Son of David, Jesus, thou Son of David." Now, we've already looked at this title. We've seen it before in the Gospel of Mark. Son of David is more than just a truism about Jesus. It's a statement about his messianic office. As the Son of David, he had the right to sit on David's throne. And the Jews had always been anticipating a promised Savior who would come, who would liberate them and establish them again as a nation full of peace and throw off the yoke of their enemies. But how did Bartimaeus know this about Jesus? I do want to reiterate the fact that Jesus is on his last approach to Jerusalem. He's been ministering somewhere between 2.5 to 3 years. No doubt, lying along that road, other travelers passed, some from Galilee, who were talking about the prophet in Galilee who could do miracles, and probably had even heard of his ability to make the lame walk and let make the blind to see. In fact, in John chapter 9, Jesus even healed a blind man within the city limits of Jerusalem when he told the man who was blind from birth to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which he may have been familiar with or heard about, being a blind man himself. So Bartimaeus probably didn't understand everything there was to understand about Jesus the Messiah, but he knew enough to know that this prophet was unusual and this prophet could help him. And so he asked Jesus for help. I wonder, do we know enough or do we desire enough to get to Jesus for help? Are you ever guilty of thinking about all the other options that are available to you and neglecting to think about your need to take it to Jesus in prayer? I know it's happened to me. And I think as you grow spiritually, you get beyond all the other options, and you start, as you mature spiritually, to go to Jesus first and say, this is my problem, please help. And then secondly, you begin to look at your options, and you're asking God to show you which option to go with to solve your problem. Maybe one of the reasons that blind Bartimaeus got help, and that Jesus helped so many of those who were distressed and left abandoned by society, was because handicapped and hurting people know that they need help outside themselves. It's we who have everything together and think we can handle life on our own that typically take a long time to get to Jesus. I think handicapped people often are aware that they need help, and we would do well to have that same desire to get help from Jesus. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Stuart Custer was one of my professors in seminary, very learned and read man. And as a child, he contracted rheumatism, and as a result, he was confined to bed for a period of many months. I believe it was upwards of a year, maybe a little bit more. And as a result, having little option at his age, and at that time period, TV wasn't even the thing that it is today, he had a family member would go to the library, collect up a group of books on all kinds of subjects and bring them. And every book that he got, he would read. And he became an avid reader because of that physical challenge that he had as a youngster. One of the books that he was given along the way about that time was the Bible. And he started the Bible, like some of us have, and got to some portions that were a little bit drier, and he put the book back on the shelf. But every time another book came in, whatever subject it was on, he would read it cover to cover. God began to work on his heart as a youngster. He read through all the other books that were brought to him, but he had not finished the Bible. And that bothered him. Eventually, that initiated or pushed him over the top. He reached for that Bible again, determined that he would read it all the way through. And that's exactly what he did. He read the Bible all the way through, and in the process found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he was born again just by reading the Scripture and the truth about the Savior. The point I wanted to make, though, about the story was it took his bout with illness to awaken his need for the Savior. And I wonder, you know, if God doesn't do that or allow that in our lives and in other people's lives, allows difficulty so they see that they need the Savior and they desire to get the help that he offers. Well, you can't go anywhere in life until you get to Jesus. And getting to Jesus starts with the desire. And Bartimaeus certainly had the desire. I want you to notice, secondly, in our text tonight, that Bartimaeus faced some difficulties in getting to Jesus. It seems whenever anybody makes an effort to get to Jesus, the devil throws stumbling blocks along the path, and it becomes difficult or challenging. And certainly this is the case in our text. Bartimaeus has some visible challenges to getting to Jesus. And he would have to overcome them if he were going to get to Jesus. And they're symbolic of the same kind of things that we face, challenges in getting to Jesus. The first one he faces in verse 48 is the criticisms of the crowd. Verse 48 says, "Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" So the crowd wants him to be quiet. Not exactly sure why this is. Part of this crowd is no doubt from Galilee and is going to be involved in the procession that we consider Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives to the praise of the people. Why they want to keep him away at this point is a puzzle. We're not told in the text. Was it because they wanted Jesus to give his attention to them instead of him? Was he a competitor, a distractor? That perhaps that's true. Were they embarrassed by Bartimaeus that, you know, Jesus was more dignified than to hand, you know, be around blind people? Maybe there was some other fear that we're not aware of. We're not told. But the people want him to put a cork in it. They don't want him to say anything, keep his mouth shut. Yes, go ahead.
There was a figure of speech used in that time. Son of David meant Messiah.
Yes.
And they sure didn't want him yelling about Messiah.
Yeah, there may have been. And it's suggested in some of my reading that the religious leaders are there and they were trying to hush that kind of messianic praise for Jesus. That's true. I just think it's very like our world. People are trying to get to Jesus and there are a bunch of voices out there saying, you know, there are other places you can get help. The last thing you need is Jesus. And wouldn't you say that's true today? The big voice in higher learning, educational facilities today is, you can make it through life without God. You don't need the Jesus delusion to make it. Or the scientific demagogues out there who are decreeing that they know exactly how the universe came into being and it had nothing to do with a creator God. We're dealing with voices that people are getting from every side, and they think the last thing they need is Jesus to fix their problems. The prophets of secular humanism, in whatever garb they find themselves, are no friend to Jesus. Their goal in life seems to keep people away from him. And that's certainly evidenced in our world today, just what we see in the text, people trying to keep Bartimaeus away and to hush him up. But people who are desperate enough will do anything to get to Jesus, and that's the case with Bartimaeus. He calls out a second time, or our text says, "More a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So the criticism stood as a difficulty in the way of Bartimaeus getting to Jesus. There's another thing I think stands as a potential difficulty in the text, and we find this in verse number 50. "And he," says, "casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Might not appear as a difficulty right away because he cast his garment aside, but the garment here that it's being referred to is his coat or cloak, the outward garment worn over the tunic that would serve both as a covering and as a blanket at night, a basic shelter for a person. So, in fact, Jesus had made a point of this, that you're not even supposed to keep it overnight. If you loan it out during the day, or keep it surety, as a deposit, you need to give it back to the man before the end of the day so he has something to shelter himself with at night. But here he abandons, he casts this garment aside to get to Jesus. Now this, stay with me, it's very likely that he had this blanket or this coat, cloak, out in front of him, kind of like a beggar has a hat or a cup held out today to collect the donations. Very likely, like many beggars do, they set themselves up and they put a little bit of change there to start the process or hint at what they're looking for, and he probably did as well. So it means when he got up to get to Jesus and he cast the garment aside, he did something that's very difficult for a Jew to do. He had to look past or throw his money aside and give up on it to get to Jesus. I pick on the Jews, but Americans are just as stingy. And we would hate to give up any little farthing, any little dollar that we might own. So by leaving the garment, he left his donations, and by abandoning it, he showed the great worth it was to get to Jesus. No distraction was worth missing him. Difficulties abound, whether it's criticisms, whether it's finances. Things stand in the way of people getting to Jesus today. Just this week, my son and I were out knocking doors in the neighborhood that's behind where the Mousers live, over in the Phobos, Long Creek Drive area. And we stopped at a young man's house. A young man, he's about my age, works for the Border Patrol. He's from Puerto Rico. I could tell that he's speaking Spanish on the phone when he came to the door. And so I began to introduce myself, and he's still on the phone. And so I asked him, I said, "Is it okay if we talk, or could you take that call later?" You got to be bold with some people, I guess. You know, some people come to the door, you know, you don't know quite what to do because they're talking on the phone and they're looking at you. And do you say anything? Do you wait? Anyway, it was an awkward situation for a moment. Anyway, it turned out to be his wife. He said he'd call her back. And so then we began to talk. And as I began to explain what I was there about, I was with the church and I was concerned about his soul, he began to smile and even laugh a little bit at me. And I found that a little bit puzzling. It was obvious that he wasn't buying into what I was saying, and almost as if he was a little bit shocked that I would even be, who would even dare even be concerned to talk about the things that I was talking about. He almost found it hilarious. I don't know that I've had anyone recently respond that way to me. Well, I never did get very far with him. I did hear eventually from him that he had been a part of the Catholic Church, which kind of goes with the Hispanic background. And he'd been there, done that, and didn't find anything of value, so he was moving on in his mind to other things. He wasn't opposed to the church necessarily, but he wasn't in it and wasn't a part of it, wasn't interested in talking any more about it. He's just one of many people I run into where I face difficulties getting people even to listen to the gospel today. There are great difficulties in reaching people for Christ. But I don't want to paint a picture as if today is worse than any other day, or that our country at this time is worse than any other part of the world. There have always been challenges to reaching people for Christ. There's always been a blindness, a darkness over the eyes of the lost. And apart from God helping us to overcome the difficulties, people are not going to be reached. So may God help us to stay faithful despite the difficulties that we face, to keep giving the gospel in faith, believing that some are going to be converted. And can I urge this further? We must urge those that we know to get to Jesus. I was burdened about this with my own siblings. I hadn't shared the gospel with them in over 10 years. I'm concerned that my siblings are lost. Only God knows their hearts. They've each claimed a profession of faith, but have not made it part of their lives. And it's obvious, the scripture says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And God is not part of their lives, so it's very difficult for me to believe that they're genuinely redeemed and born again. So about a year and a half ago, I wrote one of my brothers a letter, called my other brother and spoke with them, didn't get very far with either one of them, but I just got under conviction at that time, I can't just keep going as if everything is okay when everything isn't okay, and I don't want to stand over their graveside wishing or regretting I had done something a little bit sooner. Neither of them were very happy with me. One of them hung up on me, and the other one, it took me about 8 to 10 months before I could get him to answer any of my phone calls again. But despite the difficulties, I needed to keep giving the gospel. And I want to urge you to do the same thing. You've got to use tact, especially with family. You don't want to be harping on it every time you see them. But if you love them and you care about them, you need to share your heart with your children and your parents and your friends and not delay. You really don't know how much time you have or how much time they have before they meet the judge. The way people are responding today to the gospel reminds me a lot of a story I've heard some time ago. Maybe you've heard about it. In order to catch monkeys in the Caribbean, they'll tie a coconut to a tree. And in the coconut, there's a little hole bored just big enough for the monkey to reach his hand in. And inside the coconut are peanuts. And once the monkey grabs the peanuts, he can't get his fist back out through the hole because it's not quite big enough. And I feel like that's a good description of a lot of people in our society. They have reached into a coconut that promises them happiness. And they're like the monkeys, they're trading their salvation or their freedom for the trinkets inside the coconut. How many people around us have grabbed the peanuts of life at the expense of their souls? May God open their eyes and may we stay faithful despite the difficulties to get the gospel to the lost. I want you to consider a final D tonight. Bartimaeus had a desire to get to the Lord. He had some difficulties to get there, but he did finally find deliverance in verses 51 and 52. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." I want you to notice two prerequisites to finding deliverance. And I think they apply to us today. The first is this, that Jesus asked him, "What wilt thou that I do unto thee?" Or, "What do you want me to do for you?" And doesn't that sound just a little bit peculiar to you? Jesus is the Son of God. That's what other scriptures teach. He knew exactly what that man needed. So why is he asking? Peculiar. I think Jesus is trying to get the man to acknowledge or state plainly what he needs because he wants to test the man's faith. He wanted Bartimaeus to get to the point of asking before he received. That should be hinting already at what the scriptures teach about all of us. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Bartimaeus stated his case to the Lord. I wondered, have you actually stated what you need to the Lord? There are other scriptures we could go to, but Jesus wants us to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We are to state specifically as possible about what our needs are. And somehow in the paradigm of faith, this is important. God, if he wanted to, could grant us everything that we needed without our asking. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount again, chapter number 6, about verse 6 or 7, I believe it's verse 7, "The Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." He knows. And he could just provide them, but somehow in the paradigm of faith, your asking is important. So he wants you to state your case. And he wanted Bartimaeus to do that. State what it is that you wanted. Not that Jesus didn't know. He just wanted him to ask. And God wants us to do the same thing. To ask, to state our case, what we need from the Lord. Finally, I want you to notice in verse 52 that Bartimaeus responds in faith. Jesus said to him in verse 52, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let her be there, a stand on your faith. Stand on your faith. Here again, we find faith is critical to spiritual progress with God. Everywhere we run in Scripture, it doesn't matter what book you go to, God is calling his people to faith. By faith, the children of Israel had to follow Moses through the Red Sea, and they were delivered. By faith, we come to Jesus Christ, and we receive his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And by faith, it's that we receive the gifts of the Lord and answers to our prayers. It's faith, faith, faith. Everywhere you look in Scripture, faith is the starting point and the ending point if you want to get anywhere with God. In fact, there really is no other way. All the help we need comes down to us through the channel of faith. We must first believe before we will receive. Many have manipulated texts like this. I need to take a digression for just a moment. And they have said that what this is teaching is that if you want God to heal you or do something for you, it's up to your faith. If you just had a little bit more faith, God would heal you. Or if you had just a little bit more faith, you would get that mansion you've always dreamed about, or that dream job, or that cruise to the Caribbean you've been dreaming about. If you just had more faith. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because I think it is an inappropriate or it's a distorted kind of faith. Because that kind of statement turns faith on end and gets you looking back at yourself. It is up to me to manufacture the faith that I need to see God work. And I want you to leave that behind, because genuine faith is always a looking away from myself to God who can help. The strength of faith is not in me, it is in the one I look to help me. And so it's when I demonstrate faith, whether you think it's great or not, I demonstrate faith the moment I give up looking at myself and I look outward to God. That's saving faith. Saving faith is that way I'm looking away from myself. There are no works, there are no deeds, there are no things that I can do to secure my salvation. I must look outside myself to the Son of God who died on the cross for me. That's saving faith. But it isn't any different in the Christian life. If I'm to go with God, it isn't up to me now that I am saved to live the Christian life. I've got to live it by faith. And by faith, I'm constantly looking away from myself, outside myself, to the Son of God who can help me. So I'm concerned today when there are certain groups who say that it's up to you, or if you just had more faith, you would see God work. It isn't up to you. Faith is looking outside of yourself to the one who is strong. The strength of faith is determined by the strength of the one we're looking at, not by the strength we feel. All the deliverance we seek can be found if we'll pursue God the way Bartimaeus did, by faith. Recently, I've been reminded of God's goodness. Does God do this to you? Do you pray about things, the same things, over and over again? I bet if you were blind like Bartimaeus, you'd pray about it quite a bit. Bartimaeus may have desperately begged God at some time, at certain points, that he would be delivered from his blindness. There are certain things that I've put down. I have a section for my family, and I pray through my wife and my children and my extended family, my parents, my siblings, my in-laws. I have to pray for the in-laws. I spend lots of time. Now, I have a section for my whole family. It takes up a page in my prayer journal, and I have this little section where I add additional things our family needs. And it's changed over time, but usually one or two things. And it's been interesting to me, just in my 7 years of being here, to see the prayer requests that I've put under there and see how God has answered or provided every one of them. On that list at certain times have been things like a baby girl. and I now have a daughter who's 4.5 years old. Answered prayer. Part of having that baby girl threw our family into this whole healthcare issue that all of us have been dealing with, but a different dynamic of just not being able to get her on our policy. And I prayed, and boy, that was an agony for like 2.5 years till that got all sorted out with temporary plans and whatnot. But it was so neat to be able to scratch that off and say, answered prayer. And then there was prayer for additional income that God would provide, and that prayer has been answered. And then about the schooling of the children, we've been debating about whether we needed to make a change, and that's been visited, and we've prayed about, and we feel like we have an answer from the Lord. So right now in that little section of special requests for my family, I mean, I still have the general things I normally pray for, but the specific needs, I don't have anything to pray in that category right now. There isn't anything that I'm begging God for. And by faith, it's taken a time. And he didn't answer them just like that, but every one of the, it's so encouraging to see God respond in, based on our faith to give us what we need for our particular crisis. Faith still does work. And it is the only way we can enjoy the power of God in our lives. Some of you are familiar with the name Elizabeth Elliot. She was wife of famed missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who died at the hands of the Alca Indians in Ecuador. When she was a young girl, her family spent a week at a New Jersey seashore. She had a wonderful time playing in the beach and the surf. Her younger brother, though, had a harder time. He wouldn't go into the water even at his father's coaxing. Then on the very last day of their vacation to the seashore, he finally stood by his dad's side and walked into the surf. But his shouts of glee suddenly changed to a wail when he looked up at his dad and said, "Why didn't you make me go in?" Well, that wouldn't have worked either. He had to learn to trust his father before he could learn to enjoy the water. That's a simple illustration, but I want you to think this way. Until we are willing to trust our father, we can't expect to enjoy any of the blessings he wishes to send. Bartimaeus is a great reminder of our absolute need to get to Jesus. We won't go anywhere in life without his help. Is there something in your life tonight that you've been delaying getting to Jesus about? Maybe you've been putting off asking for his help. Or maybe you're just too embarrassed to ask. It's too small a thing. What a shame to carry a load that he is more than willing to carry for you. Won't you take it to Jesus now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Bartimaeus, his example and encouragement to live by faith, even in our day. Help us, Lord, to trust Jesus and get to him with all of our needs. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.